Here's Barbara Blanchard.
God has not forgotten these prayers. They are all stored up, and when the time is right, I believe he will burst forth in some glorious manifestation because he wants to make himself known.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast for Tuesday, February 17th, 2015. Does it ever seem like you're powerless to affect the tide of evil in our world? Well, yesterday we heard from a woman who says there is something you can do that's very powerful, and she's chosen to do it. She's praying for revival. Barbara Blanchard and Nancy began a conversation yesterday about revivals through history and the prayer movements that preceded them. Let's pick back up with part two of their conversation.
Now, when you had that group of women praying in your home at 5:30 in the morning for however long, did it ever get discouraging that you weren't seeing the answers to those prayers? What kept you persevering?
Well, we saw God was among us, working with us. We saw God knitting our hearts together. And that is a very good question. No, I don't think we ever did get discouraged. I don't know. I'm trying to think, how did it end? I think some people who lived way across town said, could we have a prayer meeting over in that area?
Mm-hmm.
That changed things. But no, you know, we saw that revival that I just told you about that came into our church. And they came with me to that women in evangelism thing that you were part of at Wheaton.
Mm-hmm.
47 of our women went there. We were deeply moved. We were moved to be evangelistic, too, when we returned home, just to speak to our neighbors about the loveliness of Jesus Christ. And we were constantly being motivated to walk on with the Lord.
So
he
for some woman
joy.
Who's listening to us today and she's thinking, this is resonating with her, deep is calling to deep, but she's thinking, I don't know 16 other people who have this burden. I maybe don't even know anybody else who has this burden. So she feels very alone. But God seems to be putting this in her heart. What can she do?
Well, that is something that happened to me in that very church. I thought I was alone. And one day, a woman walked into our church. She was going to another church. And when I spoke to her, I found that she had the same heart. And we began a prayer meeting that was used across the city. In fact, she's still going on in prayer today, and I no longer live there. And when that happened, my heart beat fast. I thought, oh, Lord, thank you. There's one other person who has this burden. Actually, I think I just had the burden, and I kept talking to the women and telling them about it, and then they took it on. And then there was a man who also joined us, and other men began to, too. And I don't know. I guess I'd start just praying and going on in a natural way, in the spirit, I should say, if you can say that those two work together, and see what God does. And I was naturally enthusiastic because God was blessing me and giving me that heart. So they just came alongside me, and it was a wonderful thing. I think any woman could do that, and you could just start with one other person and say, would you pray with me? With another woman, I started something called Intimacy with the Almighty. Now, that was something we did where we just met together. We maybe read a book that was gripping us spiritually or some scripture, or we would just share together once a week, you know, and have refreshments. Bring in five or six people and talk, ask questions sometimes and pray. And that just fueled the fire, too. There's so many ways you can do that. But you're not really alone. You have the Lord. Just walk on with him. Ask him, and he'll direct. That's what I think. That's a pretty simple answer, but that's the way he works.
I know you've traveled in a lot of different countries of the world. Mm-hmm. Are there places where you've seen God at work in a way that makes you long to see him work here in the United States?
Well, unfortunately, sometimes you see there's a great hardness, too. I can remember going to a wonderful cathedral and talking to someone, and they said, all I need are the stained glass windows. And then again, I rode in a taxi, and there was a refugee who was the taxi driver, and he told me how in the refugee camp he had seen a Bible, started to read, and had become a believer. You see one thing and another. Now, I really do think much of Europe is very cold and certainly is a mission field today. But I did get to visit Herrnhut, Germany, which is eastern Germany, where Zinzendorf was with the Moravians.
Tell us a little bit about that.
That was wonderful. Well, what happened is that in some strange way, I was partnered with a woman whose husband was historian, and I went to the Czech Republic where they showed me the persecution. Did you realize that in the Czech Republic or that area, there used to be 90% believers?
Wow.
And you know, at the time of John Huss, 1415, he was speaking for the people to be able to read the Bible in their own language and to be able to take communion in the cup and the bread. Simple things, things that Wycliffe had been working for, too, over in England. And he was a great professor right there in Prague. And he went to defend himself, and he thought that he would be safe. But instead, he was burned at the stake. And out of that little group of Moravians, some of them, many of them had to flee because of the persecution. They prayed, Lord, over time, save a remnant. And this remnant went into Kunwald, which was a little town, and hid in the caves and the trees. And it was also the Valley of Weeping as well as the Valley of Prayer. And when I went there, I could sense it. I mean, even now to this day, that there was something holy and sacred in that place. And of course, you probably know the story that some of those people came onto the estate in Germany called Herrnhut. It was the Zinzendorf estate. He was a count, really, who lived at the time that Dresden had a ruler, and they were very, very aristocratic and very enjoying flourishing things in the world. But Zinzendorf had been raised and knew the Lord, and he said, okay, I'll take persecuted Christians from the countries around here onto my estate, and I'm willing to help them. However, they fell into disunity with one another. And, you know, that's another story of tremendous revival.
Well, take us to that revival and this 100-year prayer meeting.
Well, I love the story there. As you know, they were from different denominations, so they had differing ideas, and they just began to be at odds with each other. And finally, Zinzendorf went in, and he knelt down with each one of the families in their home, and he just said, you're welcome to stay here, but not with a disunity and not with the kinds of bitter attitudes you have. The Lutheran pastor of their local church wouldn't even give them communion because he could see what was going on. I guess it was I might be wrong on this, but I think it was in May or so, they created a little article on unity. And they signed it and said, we will dwell in unity. And in August, after many, many days of prayer and sometimes long nights on the part of some of the leadership, they went to church and they were given communion. And at that time, no one can really describe what happened, but in 1727, the Holy Spirit fell on them in such power. And I don't think with any great manifestations. I don't know what happened, but they went together afterwards and they had, I think the count said, bring in some bread and some water, and they enjoyed being with each other. They loved each other. It was a supernatural love, as it were, and they were united. And somehow or another, they got the idea that we should have a prayer meeting, and they had two people who prayed every hour of the day and night. Actually, the bell ringer would even ring it during the night so they would know how long their hours were. And they say this went on 100 years. Now, I was so privileged because by the time I went over there, it was just opening up after the Berlin Wall fell. And, you know, we hadn't gotten into eastern Germany. And they just spoke German. They didn't know English much over there. They had been under Russian domination. And since I knew a little German, I could go to a bed and breakfast and just kind of sit there and pray and ask God, what do I do today? But I was able to see the prayer tower from which they prayed. I was able to go and see Zinzendorf's old castle where his grandmother raised him, and he was a four-year-old, used to throw letters out to Jesus. Did you know that? He wrote little notes and sent them out the window to the Lord. But he always had a heart that was deep. And then eventually he went to study And he studied pietism, you know. So in a way, he came to understand a personal relationship with Christ that wasn't just a formal religiosity.
And that prayer meeting had fruit that long outlived it. Talk about some of the outcome of
the
that.
The implications of that are absolutely amazing. I think maybe we have no idea, but they did start into missions, and some of their people, you know, they would pray over who should go, where they should go. Some of them went to the West Indies. Some of them even said, I'll be willing to be a slave. I'm not sure they had to become slaves, but they worked among the slaves in the West Indies and poured out their lives.
For the sake of the gospel.
Simply, yes, for the sake of the gospel. And that began the mission movement. Actually, Zinzendorf knew the king of Denmark, who had also told him about a little mission that they had started. But once the Moravians went, and so many of them did year after year, then William Carey, who was with the Baptists in England, said, if those Moravians can do it, we certainly can. And so that started that movement, and I think American missions came out of this too. But and
William
our
Carey,
Great Awakening,
of course,
William
was the
Carey.
Shoemaker who gave India the Bible, right? Became a missionary.
That's probably a good way to say it.
One of the first mission biographies I ever read as a little girl about William Carey.
Wow, his life was something else. But I do think what was also interesting was the Moravians lived very simply, and they were very consistent Christians. And then, of course, pockets moved out from the Eastern Germany area, and I think they set up other Moravian groups, one of which was Aldersgate in London. And as you may recall, Wesley went out. Remember there had been a holy club at Oxford? And Whitfield, John Wesley, Charles Wesley had been part of it, as well as a few others. They went to do a mission, not even being saved, not knowing the Lord, down in Savannah, Georgia, wasn't it? And had bad success, but they remembered the Moravians on the ship when the ship was about to break, and people thought that maybe it wasn't going to break, but there was a terrible storm, and the Moravians had perfect peace. Well, when Wesley and I guess it was just the two Wesley brothers got back to London, they looked up the Moravians and were saved. And my heart was strangely warmed, you know, that story. And then it was soon thereafter Whitfield came into salvation. I think first Charles Wesley, then John Wesley. And then they just began exploding in their ministries in the UK, often out in the fields, the open fields, because the regular church didn't let them come in.
And then to our own shores.
And then to our own shores. Of course, Whitfield came over. I have ancestors that I think started the Log College, which became Princeton.
Wow.
So I know through that, you know, that in the middle colonies we had Frailing Hewson and the Tennants. That's who they were. And then, of course, we had Jonathan Edwards. So along comes Whitfield, and he just sweeps through in speaking in a powerful way. He was an interesting speaker, too, they say. Apparently, just amazing the way he could articulate things and the tone of voice, and he could really emotionally grab people, but he was intellectual too. And he didn't speak in the same way Jonathan Edwards did. They were different, but Jonathan had been preparing his people, and God swept through.
So as wonderful. You read those things, which to some would just seem like dry, dusty history, what does that do to you?
Oh, it thrills my soul. I just long for us to long after God and be blessed by Him as those people were. But we know that it was years and years of praying individually, corporately, walking with God, making choices that were right before this whole thing happened. And you think back to 1727, the Moravians praying, and then this happening in our country. It's years and years. Stoddard, the grandfather of Jonathan Edwards, started praying for revival 60 years before his grandson came on the scene. And then, of course, Jonathan Edwards' grandson was Timothy Dwight, and he was part of the revival that happened on Yale campus. So God has His ways and His people, but we have to wait on the Lord. And not expect it in the next 10 seconds or in the next year necessarily. Is he going to move?
So as you pray today, you, I assume, long to see God pour out his Spirit in those ways we've read about, and you want to see that in your lifetime. We heard Richard Owen Roberts say that yesterday, that he, who's an elderly man now, and he says he longs to live to see this. But you trust the sovereignty and the good pleasure of God and know that the prayers that you're praying today may be seeds that are being sown for a future generation.
Yes, that's right. And then I think back to all the people that prayed before, Stephen Olford. You know, we could tick off a lot.
And went to heaven without ever seeing their prayers come to full fruition.
Isn't that the truth? And then I remember being on the mall, too, with Promise Keepers. Our whole family was there, and you saw all these people praying for our nation at that time. God has not forgotten these prayers. They are all stored up. And when the time is right, I believe he will burst forth in some glorious manifestation because he wants to make himself known. If you read the Bible in the Old Testament, he says over and over again, I'm going to do this so that they will know I am the Lord. I think that he wants every people group to know who he is. And we're in an age with technology. It can be done. And Wycliffe tells us, too, we're not too far off from reaching the different people groups, especially as we have computers to help us in translation. This is a great age in which to live. And I do want to say that some of the people I prayed with years ago, I think, have gone on to glory. But one of the women said to me, a Canadian woman, you know, Barb, it may have to get darker before we see revival. Now, that was back in the, let's see, it was in the 90s. We have gotten a lot darker since then, and we are right now at the edge of knowing we are in darkness.
Yes. You know, we were talking yesterday about this One Cry movement that we've both been blessed to see it unfolding, and we heard some stories yesterday about pastors gathering together to pray for revival, cities where God is moving among pastors. And that was all so encouraging. I love hearing those stories. But something that has struck me as I've been listening to all this, I'm not sure today where the praying women are. Now, at times in the past, there seemed to be more praying women, and it's where are the pastors and where are the men praying for revival. But now we're hearing more stories about groups of men and pastors and Christian leaders, denominational leaders across denominational lines, praying together for revival. But we said to each other, I said to you yesterday, where is this happening? Are you seeing this happen among women? I'm certainly not seeing it on any great scale.
No, and not in an organized way. But, you know, in a way, it's not too sad because we remember being women who were praying for that and we weren't seeing the men. Now we have the men praying and we better circle back around and think about it, you and I. What shall we do maybe to have a little more organization, a little more purposeful structure.
And who are the women maybe listening to this conversation who are in their hearts, their hands being raised, and they're saying, I want to be a part of that. I think there are women like that. And as you're saying, some of them are older women.
Yes.
Who maybe don't feel like their lives are making any huge contribution right now. But what could be a greater contribution
than to be
going to the throne of grace, crying out to the God of heaven, the King of the universe, to hear, to see, to move in our young people, to move in our centers of influence in education and government and entertainment, and to move in our world. When you think that the promise of Scripture is that kingship belongs to the Lord and he rules over the nations,
yes,
then how appropriate is it for us to cry out to our Father in heaven, may your name be hallowed.
Yes.
May it be reverenced. May your kingdom come. May your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven.
Not only is it a significant ministry, but it's a great joy. Is there anything more wonderful than to lay hold, to let him lay hold of us? When we think of who he is, the power that he has, the ability that he has, and then begin to pray, do exceedingly abundantly above all I can ask or think, and just be an instrument in his hands. It is a joy. We can have the most wonderful life as we are just nestled in his arms, as it were.
Well, we've been listening to Barbara Blanchard as she and I have been having a conversation about prayer for revival and spiritual awakening. And Barb, I want to thank you for all the years that you have prayed, that you've been faithful, you've persevered. And that's been an encouragement and a challenge to me, even afresh this week as we've been able to reconnect. And I know that there are hearts of some listening right now that this has been expressing their longing. I would like to just close this time by inviting you to lead us in prayer for revival and awakening. And let me just suggest to our listeners, if you're somewhere where you can stop what you're doing, maybe pull your car over to the side of the road if you're able to do that, or maybe there in your home or in your workplace, there by your computer, to just stop and join us. If you're with somebody else, maybe the two or three of you, maybe you're with your kids in your van, maybe you could just stop and let's join our hearts together and agree as touching on this very thing. There's power in united, concerted, fervent prayer. And I'm just going to ask my friend Barb Blanchard if you would lead us to the throne of grace, and we'll join our hearts in praying with you.
Oh, our blessed Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we love you. We want to know you. We want to know you much more deeply than we know you now. Mm-hmm. And we want our lives to count for you. But we're impotent in ourselves. All we can do is come and say, here I am, Lord. Mm-hmm. Use me. And Father, we thank you that you were willing to send your Son. And, oh, Jesus, how we praise you that you were willing not only to die on the cross, but to live through the years when people did not know who you were and mistreated you, our Creator. You came unto your own, and they knew you not. Mm-hmm. And, Holy Spirit, how we praise you that you speak to us, you instruct us, you direct us, you just teach us all the time and give us more understanding and fellowship. Oh, Lord, I hardly know how to pray except to say you are so wonderful. You are so mighty. You are beyond our imagination, but you have called us to yourself. You've allowed us to believe you. You have given us the things of desiring you, of thirsting and hungering after you. Mm. And you really have shown us our need and our dependence. And we want more of you, Lord. We want more of you ourselves, and we want more for the world around us. Mostly, we want this for you, that you might be exalted and lifted up in the earth. Mm-hmm. And we, being mere mortals, don't know how well enough to make you known. We can speak to others, but it is your work of bringing them to yourself. And we just ask you once again that you might be made known in our country and around the world. Yes. We ask you to come among us in a manifestation that is powerful, that cannot be mistaken, even as you came among the 120 who waited, and the place was shaken and filled with your glory. And then the power came upon those who had been waiting, and they could speak for you in ways that were so convincing. And multitudes came to you, and we've seen the effect of the church being increasing from the band of just 12 disciples, simple, simple men. And we long now for your kingdom to come, for you to be made known in every people group of the world. And we believe this will happen before you, Lord Jesus, come again a second time. You say that your sign will be seen in the sky, and every tribe will grieve, and every eye will know you are Lord, and every knee will bow to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so while we have breath, while we can think, we ask you to make us servants, take us as servants, and make us part of whatever you want to do, and show us, show each woman who's listening, what is our part, Lord. We would be like Mary, who said, Behold, I'm your handmaiden. Be it unto me according to your word.
Yes.
And so, Lord, we do pray that you'll do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think for yourself, because you're worthy.
Yes.
You deserve it. And I believe this is what you want, to be made known in all the earth. Glory be to you, our blessed Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We've been hearing from Barbara Blanchard and Nancy Lee DeMoss. Barbara has a passion for prayer and revival, a heartbeat in sync with Revive Our Hearts. If you missed any of this two-day series, you can hear it at reviveourhearts.com. Well, have you ever spent much time thinking about the childhood of Jesus, the teenage years of Jesus, the masculinity of Jesus? We're very excited because starting tomorrow, we're going deep in studying the life and person of Jesus. We'll cover all those topics and many, many more in a series called The Incomparable Christ. Nancy will be showing us Jesus in this in-depth series between tomorrow and through Easter. I hope you'll join us each day. She's following an outline in a book by J. Oswald Sanders called The Incomparable Christ, and you'll get so much more out of the series when you follow along in the book. Nancy's teaching is related to the book, but different and expanded. So you'll get insights on Jesus from Sanders and from Nancy when you read and listen. We'd like to send you the book, The Incomparable Christ, when you donate any amount to support the ministry of Revive Our Hearts. And you'll also get a journal that goes along with the study. It will lead you through practical questions so you can live out what you're learning in the teaching. We'll send one book and journal per household for your donation of any size. Look for The Incomparable Christ at reviveourhearts.com or donate by phone. The number is 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. And make sure to join us tomorrow as we begin this season on Reflecting on Jesus. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.